There we are, boys and girls. Hope you enjoyed that. Now we're going to take a reading from the Bible, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Read the first 7 verses. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May God bless that portion of his word. Now we're going to come to prayer, and let's remember then families that are in need this morning and the wider community, but to thank the Lord for the gift of the Saviour. Lord, on this Christmas morning, we thank you for the gift of love. We thank you for other gifts that we will receive. But Lord, we above all praise you that you loved us even while we were yet sinners. And we thank you and praise you for the one who came, who lived that perfect life, and the one, Lord, who stands with us and understands, and the one, Lord, who laid down his life upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And Lord, as we give thanks for this gift, we would remember now those in need this morning. We know of families, Lord, who would wish to be here amongst us celebrating, but due, Lord, to circumstances are in isolation. And we pray, Father, that you would draw near to them. And those perhaps who might feel a little disappointed in not being able to visit and to do what they have planned, yet we would ask, Lord, that they would be kept safe through this time. And we do remember as well before you families who have lost a loved one during this 12 months. Since we last celebrated Christmas. And we pray for them in their bereavement, in their grief, and ask, Lord, as there would be smiles as well as tears today, that, Lord, you would help them and support them through this time. And, Lord, for many families in our community in need, we know, Lord, that there are those who have had to attend food banks to make ends meet. Others, Father, we know in need as they'll be visiting loved ones in hospital. The care, perhaps, of elderly relatives, Lord, visiting children who are unwell as well. We would pray, Father, that your blessing would rest upon them as we are not only thankful, but thoughtful of those in need. Our Lord, as we pray then for these 2 days of rest and enjoyment, we do remember those, Lord, who remain in work, for all those working today in the emergency services, for those, Lord, in the hospitals, for those, Father, in the care homes, and those as well who are visiting homes in the community and to prepare people for the day today. We'd ask again for safekeeping for them in their going out and in their coming in. Our Lord, for the areas of the world where we hear of famine and civil war and unrest and sadness and grief, remembering particularly Afghanistan as we have seen it so clearly portrayed, we would ask your Father for a work amongst leaders and rulers, that they would understand their responsibility and accountability before you for the manner in which they conduct and lead in these days. And Father, we would ask now for the forgiveness of our own sins, praising you for the Saviour who died and rose again. Amen. This time next year, the 8 billionth person will be living on this planet. It was only 10 years ago, in October 2011, that it was announced that the 7 billionth person was living on the planet. And within 11 years, a whole billion extra people will be living here on Earth. Estimates as to how many people have lived altogether on the planet ranges from 60 billion at one end, to 108 billion at the other. We know of the issues of world population and the problem of food security. And those of us who did some history in the sort of school years, would have heard of Thomas Malthus. And even then, he was wondering about the overpopulation of the world. Well, the vast majority of people who've lived on the planet, ourselves included, in one sense are insignificant. And we count for nothing as far as world history is concerned. And yet, even when you read the compendium of world history, the number of named individuals are but a few of that great multitude that have ever lived. And yet amongst the philosophers, the military generals, the kings and the queens, the politicians and the scientists, there is one name that stands apart. In the 20th century alone, his life generated over 1,000 biographies. The Encyclopedia Britannica has an entry under his name, stretching to 30,000 words. This is, as we heard at the end of that little video, his name is Jesus. And we are celebrating his birth this morning. And the wonderful truth about that Saviour's birth coming into the world is that it is good news. Good news for the insignificant. How do we know? The news first came to shepherds. And there was no more insignificant people as far as the cultural norm was concerned than the shepherds. They were not trusted because perhaps they had to spend much time out of doors. They weren't considered acceptable to come to services there in the synagogues and in the temples. And their testimony would never be considered of any weight in court. And yet the message came to them. And so for us this morning, it is good news to realize that the Savior has come and that it's not only an historical event, but it's historic. For it brought hope and light to every generation of people, including our own this morning. Now we can concentrate our thoughts very briefly this morning on some journeys that took place recorded here in the Gospels and also our own journey of faith. Christmas, we know, is a time for journeys. Listening to the news report, it estimated that this was going to be the busiest Christmas time for travelling by cars for the last 5 years. Despite the fact that perhaps some trains are not able to run because so many of the people involved are unable to come to work, still many people would be willing to travel. Others we know as well are travelling abroad to try and get a bit of sunshine away, knowing they'll have to come back and perhaps spend 10 days in isolation. But they think it's worth doing, undertaking the journey. And we know it's a time when students return from their place of study to spend time with family. And again, we know, personally, we know in the context of our fellowship of those who were planning to come home and then had to stay a bit longer, isolating, and then managed to get home just in time to be with family to celebrate this wonderful day. And families travel that sort of distance and open presents together and eat a meal together because they're expressing their love for one another. And the journey that people undertake tells us that meeting together is very important and it's worth the effort and the trouble. So let's think firstly of Mary and Joseph traveling to Nazareth. The text in this reading, chapter 2 of Luke and verse 3, reads this, verse 3, "And everyone went to his own town to register." A journey was undertaken. Chapter 2 and verse 3 is the text. Now, this was no holiday trip. This was an issued requirement from the government of the time, from the ruler of the day, none other than Caesar Augustus. It was a difficult trip. 80, 90 miles from Nazareth in the north of Israel to Bethlehem in the south. Now, there was another Bethlehem not far from Nazareth. But that Bethlehem wouldn't do. It had to be Bethlehem Ephrathah, as we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, Mary and Joseph had not planned this journey months in advance, but it was laid upon them as a civic duty. And we understand something of that. We, in one sense, we are always under the authority of government. But the last 2 years, and particularly this last week or so, many have felt something of the civic duty and responsibility. And not only the guidance, but the regulations that we have to live our life under. And we feel it irksome and we find it difficult. Well, imagine Mary and Joseph having to make that journey, not perhaps because they wished it, but it was they were compelled to do so. And there are many things in our life's journey that we have to undertake that we do not choose for ourselves. But we're made to go along a certain path or a certain direction, and we end up in places that we'd not chosen. And sometimes it involves hardship and difficulties. Who would choose to travel to a hospital over this Christmas time, to a sick bed of a loved one? Who would choose to be attending a funeral, perhaps before Christmas or after Christmas? So many we know as well have to move away for employment or due to family circumstances. And we understand clearly in our thinking that this now is something that we consider as believers in the Lord God, that everything is in his hand. He is the sovereign Lord of purpose and he is at work. So the decree of the census was certainly from Augustus, but the sovereign purpose was from Jehovah, the Lord God. We might look, perhaps, it might look clearly, which is what it is, a government directive, the command of man, but it turns out to be the unfolding of the will of the merciful and gracious God, so that the Saviour would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And Joseph and Mary then travelled to Bethlehem, and while they were there, we read the expected mother gave birth to a son. And it would fulfill that prophecy from Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem. And so the first thought this morning is this. Our lives are under the ultimate direction, not of the governments and the leaders of men, but the sovereign God. Like another sojourner in the Old Testament, Ruth. She arrived in Bethlehem as well with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's interesting that that reference of her arriving in Bethlehem is also in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, the same reference as we've got here in Luke 2 verse 3. And we read there, as it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz from the clan of Elimelech. As it so happened. There is one then who knows when we sit down, when we stand up, who discerns our going out and our coming in, and who is familiar with all our ways. And the sovereign Lord has directed our footsteps here this morning to another Christmas morning service, or if you're listening to it online, so that we will remember the one now who travelled the furthest distance of all. And so as Mary and Joseph travelled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, let's secondly consider Jesus travelling from eternity, from heaven itself. What sets Jesus apart from us is not how he left his mother's womb. He left his mother's womb as we all have. What set him apart was how he entered it. You see, some like to agree with the words of the song of Johnny Mathis, that when a child is born, it brings hope to the world. Well, I suppose that is correct. Every family where there is a newborn child or a grandchild, then everyone has an interest in the future. However old you are, if you have a family connection to someone who is young, you have an interest in the future on their behalf. But Jesus, we know, was not the product of the union of Mary and Joseph. The hymn writer expresses it well. From heaven he came. Of heaven he spoke. To heaven he leads his followers' way. Another song expresses it so well. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. Jesus spoke of the glory that he shared equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:5. The glory, he said, which I had with you before the world began. So this journey then is not to be measured so much in terms of miles or kilometers. It's not so much the distance that Jesus traveled, but it's the desire that caused him to come. His love, his concern, his compassion. J.B. Phillips writes about this earth being the visited planet. One particular galaxy of 500 billion stars, one solar system amongst those stars, and one then dull, dirty tennis ball that is of special interest to us because we live on it, and to the angels as they see the outworking of God's salvation. And to come amongst men is one thing. And if Jesus had simply come to teach people how to live a good life, that would have been commendable. If he would have come just to set as an example, that would have been unobtainable, but at least set the ideal. That would have been something to look to. But what we read in the Christmas story is that he comes to save his people from their sins. He comes to rescue them. And the journey was not only to a manger and to a cradle, but eventually to the cross. And he walked to the place of shame. He made his journey there, bearing the sins of the world, bearing your sins and my sins this morning. There's no costlier gift than the gift of the forgiveness of sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And whatever you have received as a gift this morning, nothing compares to this gift, because this is the gift that endures unto eternity. We do not realize perhaps our great need of forgiveness. Perhaps we do not understand the eternal danger that we face in having unforgiven sins in our lives. But it is a real danger, and the judgment will come. But in this day of grace, we're celebrating this morning the constant love of God. I'm sure you, like I, are amazed. Perhaps we've given up on the programs now, such as X Factor and Britain's Got Talent. We're amazed at the people who come on stage and think that they are good singers and are able to entertain and could well be the stars of the future. And we stand in amazement and to think how they have that false estimation of their ability. And yet, perhaps, is not that our story? Perhaps you've heard the little account of the carol singer who knocked the door of a house and began to sing. We had some carol singers at our door yesterday. He began to sing. A man with a violin in his hand came to answer the door. Within a few seconds, the man with the violin began to weep. And the carol singer continued until the end, and then said, "I'm thinking that you are thinking about those happy Christmas childhood memories that you had when you were young." And the man with the violin said, "No," he said, "I'm not doing that. I'm a trained musician and a singing teacher, and I've listened to you long enough." Now, in one sense, this is us. This is us. We sing and we act and we walk. We don't really have an estimate of our great need. Our lives are out of tune. That's the point I'm making. They're out of tune. If they're not attuned to the middle C, which is Christ, the Christ of Calvary. So, Mary and Joseph make a journey. The Lord Jesus himself makes that journey in love. And then we read in Luke, but also then in Matthew's gospel, the quick account of shepherds and wise men traveling. For the first, it was but a few miles down the hills, from the hills of the fields into Bethlehem itself to look for the baby. For the wise men, the Magi, it was a bit of a longer journey. Some estimate a 1,000-mile round trip from modern-day Iraq or Iran. And again, let us not consider the distance, but the fact that both the shepherds and the wise men set out on the journey. It's not so much the distance, but it's the fact that they set out. And the shepherds, on hearing the news from the angel about the good news of great joy, which was to be to all the people, spoke to each other in chapter 2, here in verse 15, "Let's go to Bethlehem Let's make the journey. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the angel has told us about. And the wise men also, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, they make a decision. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. We made the journey. And for so many people who begin perhaps as accepting an invitation to a carol service or to join with their family on a Christmas morning, they come perhaps after a long absence, but perhaps they are led by that personal encounter. They come to a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus himself as their Savior. Now, we know that some would say, well, the difficulty is Christianity is too sophisticated, too many big words, high sort of ideas, well beyond my understanding. Well, remember the shepherds. They were ordinary men, limited in an academic sense, but they came and followed the clear instructions of the angels. Go and see the babe. Others say, the other extreme of it, that the Christian gospel is too simple and childlike, and it's beneath them. Well, you have these wise men here. These wise men are the great thinkers. They're the students of the sky. They're grappling with the great questions of life. They're like the philosophers. And yet they come, and they present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Christian community, you see, is made up of all different types of people. Young and old, rich and poor, well-read, little-read. But what everyone has in common is that they have bowed in worship before not only the cradle, but also the cross. The wise men, we read, opened up their treasures and presented gifts. And perhaps that's where we have this idea of giving gifts to one another, as it expresses the gift of God in Jesus Christ. The believers then also are able to open their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Now, to conclude this morning, let me speak of the journey of faith that you are on. You might say, I'm not on no journey of faith. I'm just attending with family this morning out of respect to them. I'm not on a journey. Yes, we're all on a journey. Every day of our lives, we're journeying in a direction. How far, perhaps, have you travelled this Christmas to be with family? Well, you can answer that in terms of miles. But how far have you journeyed in the quest of the ultimate answers? The peace that you certainly long for. The emptiness, the void that is within you that needs to be filled. The assurance, and this is important, that the past is past at last. You see, the journey of faith can begin near or far. For the shepherds, it was near. For the wise men, it was more of a distance. There are many paths that people follow on the journey of faith, but they all lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be right with God other than a right relationship with him in coming to know the Lord Jesus, the Savior, whose birth we celebrate this morning. He is the Savior of the world. Some have come to Christ in their early years. They've believed the scriptures. They've trusted in Jesus. They've asked for forgiveness, and they've looked to Christ alone. And they haven't journeyed long before they begin the journey of faith. Others, well, they journey many years, maybe into adulthood, certainly some into middle age, before bowing the knee in repentance and faith. And some have travelled many miles and experienced much sorrow and heartbreak on the way. And yet the hope of the gospel light shines as you come to Christ and you realise that there is forgiveness that he may be feared. Or perhaps you may be someone this morning who's lived more years than you anticipate you have left to live in the future. Maybe you've heard the gospel message as a child, and yet perhaps because of the busyness of your life, the employment, your career, the raising of the family, the pursuing of a career, that in one sense sidetracked you on this journey, but you're still on the journey. The greatest gift anyone can receive is the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Pardon for sin, says the hymn, and a peace that endures, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. The journey of faith begins with the first step of acknowledging our need, acknowledging we're out of tune. We're not walking towards God. We're walking away from him. and then confessing our sin and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. May God help us to take that first step and to follow on to know him this Christmas day and always. We share finally a sad story that happened nearly a decade ago now. A man was setting out on journey to visit his daughter just a few days before Christmas. His name was Dennis Layton. You can look him up. He set off from his home in Windsor, where the Queen is staying for Christmas this year, rather than going to Sandringham. He was visiting his daughter in Swanley in Kent, only 55 miles distant away. And as most, even allowing for traffic, an hour and a half would be the maximum for the journey. Well, he was reported missing by his daughter. And police eventually found him in South London after spending over 30 hours on that infamous M25. He couldn't some way or another find the exit to come off. And it's a true story. The police spokesman said that he was safe, he was well, but he'd spent most of his time filling up the petrol, either in lay-bys then or in the service station, before mobile phones perhaps, trying to think how was he ever going to get out to visit his daughter. Eventually he was found and was reunited with her. Now, we find it a tragic story, maybe a humorous story. But how many of us have gone round in circles in the cul-de-sac for so many years? We're always on the journey, but we've not yet arrived. We've not yet arrived to that right relationship with God, where in reality, we don't have to spend time in the lay-bys of life or in the service stations of life. There's a warm welcome this morning awaiting all who will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're listening online or here in the building this morning, this Christmas morning, don't lose your way. You're on a journey, but don't lose your way. Follow the signposts of the baby in the manger, the Christ of the cross, and the victor of the empty tomb. Look out for these signs and bring yourself in alignment with them. And may God bless you this Christmas morning and in the year ahead.